at Manoa Community Church, and I'm thankful to be back though this morning and continuing on in our sermon series in the book of Galatians. We're now kind of coming to the end of Galatians. We just have two more sermons in the book of Galatians. We're at the beginning of chapter 6 here. And if you remember, for those of you who might be new as well, that Galatians is a book written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle had gone on this missionary journey and had planted some churches, especially in Asia Minor, in what is today modern-day Turkey. And he stops and he hears back from some of these churches that there's some problems going on, that there's some false teachers that are coming in and beginning to preach a false gospel. And Paul sits down to write a letter to these churches back in Turkey, reminding them to hold fast to the gospel that he preached to them, to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus. So now we come to the end of this book, and here in Galatians, in these first 10 verses of chapter 6, Paul continues to deal with the very practical matter of how Christians should battle against sin. But here, he particularly turns his attention to how we, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, can carry one another's burdens in the church, especially for those people who are caught in sin. So as we come to this helpful yet difficult passage this morning, let's once again pray, asking for God's help and guiding by the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Almighty everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come once again asking that you would graciously meet us here as we come to this text, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would illuminate these words for us so that we can understand them. Lord, not just so that we can understand them in our heads, but that we can understand them in our hearts and our lives as well. So lead us and guide us by your Spirit this morning. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. There's a podcast that I like called Radio Lab. It typically explores topics like science and religion and culture, basically anything that the hosts find interesting. A few years ago, they did an episode all on trees. I found it really, really interesting. They called it From Tree to Shining Tree. Specifically, they were interested in what makes trees healthy, what makes trees resilient. And in the podcast, they were interviewing a couple of biologists who had spent their entire lives studying this very question: what makes for the healthiest trees? Well, apparently, it's much more complicated than anyone could have ever imagined. For years, the theory was that it was basically survival of the fittest, that trees were always battling against each other, trying to get the most natural resources like water and the sun and ground nutrients. And so if there was a nearby tree that were to die, that meant that more rain and more nutrients and more sun for the other trees, and they were able to grow up and become resilient. But this prevailing theory of how trees get healthy was wrong. What actually happens is that in the healthiest forests, with the healthiest trees, is that all of the trees are interconnected. There's this underground, complicated series of roots that are connected with one another. They actually communicate with each other. They share resources with each other. One tree at one end of the network may need water, because they don't get much water in there. But trees at the other end of the network get lots of water, and so they pump water through the networks of underground roots over to the tree in need. Even more surprisingly, it's not just the trees that collaborate with each other. There is also in this massive network of roots a massive network of fungi underground that also share resources back and forth with the trees. Without the fungus processing certain nutrients back and forth, they discovered that most trees wouldn't grow taller than about a foot or two. The trees, the fungi, and many other species actually work together. They communicate with each other. They even sacrifice They act as though they are in community with one another, because in fact, they are. They, in effect, carry one another's burdens in order to be healthy and growing and thriving. Our passage here at the beginning of Galatians chapter 6 points us to this very same creation principle. That these healthy trees, these healthy networks of trees, model for us. We carry one another's burdens in order to be growing and healthy and flourishing. We need one another in order to thrive. And our passage not only commands us to carry one another's burdens, but points us toward some very practical ways to go about bearing one another's burdens in the church. Not every way, but at least three very specific ways that we are to go about carrying one another's burdens here at City Line. So that's how I'm going to frame our time together, is by looking at these three specific ways that Paul instructs us to carry one another's burdens in the church. The three ways are in our sins, first, second, with our finances, and finally by doing good to one another. Again, it's we carry one another's burdens in our sins, two, with our finances, and three, by doing good to one another. So let's start with that first point, by looking at what it means to bear one another's burdens in our sins or transgressions. Look again with me at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'll read them again for us. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. This may be a little surprising that the first application of carrying one another's burdens, because we might typically think, oh, you know, we come along somebody who's hurting. We come along somebody who needs financial help or maybe lost a loved one. But here the first thing that Paul mentions is that we come alongside others who are caught in a sin. Why would this be so upfront and center for Paul? Why should the Christian community think first about caring for one another when we are caught in our transgressions? Remember, Paul, as I said earlier, planted these churches in Turkey, and he's moved on to plant other churches. He's left leadership in place here in these churches, but false teachers are undermining what Paul was preaching. And we've talked a lot about this in this sermon series, but it's clear when you read this letter from Paul that some people in these Galatian churches were in fact following after these false teachers. And it was causing division and heartache in the church. And this is the main reason why Paul sits down to write this letter. So here, towards the end, he's starting to think about, what do you do with those people who have fallen away and followed after those false teachers? And here at the end, Paul says that you should carry one another's burdens by restoring someone who is caught in this kind of sin. One person that Paul very likely has in mind is that person who has been deceived, who's been deceived for a time and follows after those false teachers. But here, that person returns and is sorry for their fickleness and their divisiveness. So Paul gives this instruction. And I want to draw attention to the way that Paul actually phrases this phrase, caught in sin, caught in a sin. There's about 10 different root words in Greek that refer to sin. They all have slightly different connotations. And the word he uses here is called parapetoma. And it has a connotation of a kind of blunder, a mistake, of getting tripped up, a bad choice. And this concept here has a broad enough connotation to capture all kinds of transgressions, including when any person maybe even inadvertently gets involved in wrongdoing, gets caught up in something that they weren't supposed to be caught up in. A misstep, a stumble. The source of this isn't someone who is unrepentant and who is stubbornly settled in on a course of action, but on somebody who genuinely feels sorry and regretful and repentant for their misstep. This kind of person should be restored with all joy, Paul says, and shouldn't be considered by the community a pariah. Right? You're supposed to come around this person. They may not deserve it, but it's the duty of the spiritually mature to restore such a person with a spirit of gentleness and kindness. If you're going to be a community of Jesus, then you're going to have to bear one another's burdens like Jesus bears burdens. You'll have to forgive and restore fallen people the way that Jesus did. Isn't this the way that we all want to be treated in the church? We're all going to mess up. We're all going to sin and have trespasses. We are going to step on each other's toes from time to time, sometimes maliciously, sometimes not. Sometimes we might get caught up in somebody else's sin, and that leads us astray down a bad path. But when you are the one who's caught in a sin or a transgression, and you're sorry about it, and you still want to be part of the community that you love so much, don't you want to be part of a community that restores you like Jesus restored you? You want to be part of a community that loves you despite your failings. If we're able to live this way together, then we, as Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and we fulfill the law of Christ. We are actually living like Jesus lived. So, my first point, we are to restore those caught in sins and transgressions in our community. The second very practical way that we carry one another's burdens in the church is with our finances. It's uncomfortable enough in a community to talk about disagreement and transgressions and sins. It might be even more uncomfortable to talk about finances, to talk about money in the church. Money talk just makes us all squirm a little bit. Well, this next charge from Paul is going to make us squirm a little bit, because he's charging the churches in Galatia to bear one another's by supporting financially those who teach the Bible. And here I am, someone who teaches the Bible, someone who is your pastor, and at this church I receive my living and my wages and my benefits from being your pastor. So, not awkward at all to talk about this, but this is what Paul is teaching, so we're going to talk about it. But look with me again at verses 6 through 8. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That the one who receives instruction in the word, that's you all, share all good things with their instructor, your pastor or pastors who teach the word. This is the idea of mutual aid in church life. And this is not the only time in Paul's letters where he talks about this. There's lots of different examples. I want to point to a few. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 18 say this: the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And Paul makes a similar argument in the letter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, finishing out his long argument about this in verses 13 and 14, he says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. He See, the early church had a problem. Not just these false teachers who were sneaking into the churches, but they had a problem about raising up future leaders and solid pastors and preachers and missionaries. For the Jewish people, they were used to this whole sort of temple industrial complex that included ways for religious leaders and priests to be able to make a living while providing teaching and spiritual direction for the people. This is the system that they were used to. But this new fledgling church did not have this system. Paul was seeing how these new churches that he was planting needed more gospel preachers and teachers to fend off the false teachers and to care for the people. But these new teachers, these new leaders, these new pastors needed time to be able to do this. Paul realized there was going to need to be sharing of resources to support the pastors and teachers in order for the churches to thrive. Paul knew it was possible for some, especially missionaries and evangelists and church planters like himself, to be tent makers. In other words, to have secular jobs while launching new churches. But for a church community to be sustained and to thrive over the long haul, some leaders will need to be freed up from their financial obligations in order to preach and teach and lead. I'll say publicly here that I'm super thankful for the way that this church, as a community, provides for me as your pastor. And it's only the vilest, most wolf-like people that go into ministry thinking that they're going to make a lot of money, that they're going to get rich in their ministry to people. Most people go into ministry knowing that we're never going to be rich by maybe earthly standards, worldly standards, especially Western American standards. But when we are freed up from needing, from having to work a secular job, we have time. We have time to shepherd and to teach and to study and to preach and pray and lead the church. There have been times in my life in ministry where I have had to do both. I have had to be a tent maker, where I worked a job outside of the church and tried to pastor a church locally. And it was incredibly difficult, if not, I would say, impossible for most people. I should also say that this kind of bearing one another's burdens financially in the church isn't just for your pastors and your leaders. It also includes caring for those who are hurting financially in the community of faith, that there should be systems in place in the church where we care for one another when we fall on hard times. Think of John, 1 John 3, 16 through 18, where it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Well, pretty much the entire book of James that we've already studied together, which is very much concerned with church communities living out the law of Christ by looking after orphans and widows and those who are in need, and not showing favoritism to those who do have money in the church. You see, it's like those trees that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon, that we are supposed to share resources with each other. When one tree is in need, the trees with abundance share with those who have need. So we bear one another's burdens in the church when we fall into sins and transgressions. We bear one another's burdens in the church financially with our pastors and teachers and with those who are in need. And finally, we come to my third point this morning. We bear one another's burdens by doing good. The There was a story on the podcast Hidden Brain, my second reference to a podcast this morning. Yeah, I listen to a lot of podcasts. So in the podcast Hidden Brain, there was a story called Creatures of Habit. And it's about the best way that we as human beings go about changing our behaviors. Some surprising ways we can go about changing our habits. They highlight something called the irresistible stairway in a new building that was built in Seattle. What they did when they built this new building called the Bullet Center in Seattle is they actually hid the elevator off to the side. They didn't want people to immediately walk in and see the elevator. And what they did was they built a stairway right in the middle, right when you come in. But not just any stairway, they built a beautiful stairway. It was just gorgeous. It was sensual and it was appealing. It was the first and most beautiful thing you noticed when you walked into the building. And it just looked good. It looked in its right place. And as you walk up the stairs, beautiful views of Seattle began to unfold in front of you. And what was the result of this design thinking? Well, it was that more people take the stairs in that building than in most typical buildings. They've actually kept stats on this because that was their intention. 2/3 of the people that work there prefer to take the stairs all the way up to the 6th floor rather than take the elevator. And important interactions happen on these stairs. People gather and talk, and new ideas are formed as they walk up and down the stairs together. It's a place where they actually want to hang out. See, this is how I see the church when she is at her best. When we in a community are actually beautiful, when we're doing good, when we have habitualized and been habitualized into doing good to one another and with one another, the onlooking world can't help but notice what's going on. It's healthy for both church insiders and for church outsiders as well. This is really Paul's concluding admonition in this section in this letter of Galatians. It's this kind of beauty and goodness that he's aiming at in the churches that he left behind back in Turkey. He says in verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Did you catch that? Our call as a Christian community is to do good to everybody, do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith, to families of believers in our midst. We start by doing good inside the church. This is sort of the normal operating procedure. But it also extends to those outside the church as well. We are called to show kindness, goodness, gentleness to our neighbors outside of the faith of Jesus. Those who are like us and those who are completely unlike us. Those who are ambivalent about us and those who hate us. Those of different faiths and those who have no faith at all. We are supposed to do good to everyone. But the beauty of a community like CityLine that carries one another's burdens and even the burdens of outsiders is that it's like a siren call to those outside the church. We do have a world longing to see something different, something beautiful and good. Everywhere we go, we are bombarded with division and hatred and screaming at one another and setting up an us versus them scenario. From social media to the supermarket, everyone seems to be on edge and looking for a fight. But when we Christians enter the scene, instead of that kind of mentality, we offer something else. We offer goodness, kindness, a kind word or a helping hand. We offer friendship to somebody in need. We are like a cool glass of water in a scorching desert. Bearing one another's burdens in community is never going to be easy, but it's always going to be good. Here at City Line, as with every local church since the book of Acts, we will always have challenges, things that will come up against that make it hard to bear one another's burdens and have the potential to cause division and pain. We have the challenges of still adjusting to a relatively new pastor and a new denomination. We have the ongoing work of examining our practices around the role of women in ordained leadership in the church. We have electing new deacons and elders. We have continued tensions about what it means to be a multi-ethnic and multicultural expression of the church in a diverse city and region like Philadelphia. I was recently reminded how much we need to bear one another's burdens in a multi-ethnic church by Esau Macaulay. Macaulay is a New Testament prof at Wheaton College whose book, Reading While Black, won the 2021 Christianity Today Book Award. But you may be more familiar with him if you listen to the Holy Post podcast, third reference to podcast this morning. But he recently said, it's hard to be a faithful multi-ethnic church unless you are committed to justice, because having a diverse church includes the Pauline command to bear one another's burdens. If one refuses to carry the burdens of the injustices that others suffer, authentic community will be compromised. He's right. We have to always have our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to the injustices that happen around us. Those, especially inside the house of the faith, who are suffering, and be willing to enter into that suffering and to bear those burdens. If it is different, it can be harder to see those injustices. If people have a different lived experiences than us, it can be difficult for us to see and recognize those injustices. But we, like those growing and healthy trees that I talked about, must look out for one another. We must make sure that we are providing mutual aid and encouragement in the body of Christ. And this is the very core of bearing one another's burdens, seeing one another, recognizing one another as embodied human beings, recognizing the image of God in our neighbor, and doing good to all people, especially to those who are in the household of the faith. You see, Jesus saw us in all of our pain and suffering and sins and confusions, in our brokenness. He came and died for us so that we might be healed, so that we might have new life in him by the Spirit. He saw us who we were, the transgressors. We were the ones who were stumbling around, caught in our sin, and he moved towards us in love and sacrifice when we didn't deserve it. If you're going to be a community of Jesus, like we want to be here at City Line, then we will have to carry one another's burdens like Jesus carries ours. If we're going to fulfill the law of Christ, the scriptures command us to, then we'll have to forgive and restore fallen people. We'll have to love each other with our money and our possessions, and we'll have to need to keep doing good to everyone, but especially those who are inside the church. So I encourage you, City Line Church, to remember these things, to carry one another's burdens like Christ carries yours. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning? Our Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to save us. Thank you that because of